Well, Randy, welcome to The Connection. And often when I talk to you, it's when you're about to go out on the road. And I know that your schedule takes you from coast to coast. Do you still like going on tour?
Well, you know what? I like what I do when I get there.
Yeah.
Put it like that. You know, I've been touring for 21 years. And, yeah, like you say, I usually see you a lot of times coming by church on our way out of town and Wednesday night service and then leave. And that just seems to be where I usually see you. And yes, I still love doing what I do when I get there. Riding in a bus after 21 years of it, nah, I'm not in love with that anymore.
I think a lot of people underestimate how hard it is to be a musician who travels like that. I mean, that's hard work being out on the road, isn't it?
It's tough, yeah. You wake up, our routine, and I'll say routine because I'm a bit of a creature of habit, I guess. I like to have it to where I know I'm going to be able to at least wake up in the morning, have my coffee, protein drink, or whatever it is I'm having for breakfast, and then get a bit of a workout in, and, you know, a little bit of quiet time. I'm not one of those who can jump right up and go wide open first thing in the morning. I don't like to have a whole lot of conversation right in the beginning of the day, so I do like a little bit of a routine, and we have that down, but it's still tough. You know, we wake up in a different town pretty much every morning. We'll play the shows at night, of course, and ride. So the people ask a lot of times, like my wife has given the answer, not as much me. She thought of this years ago, somebody talking about all the places we see, and she said, yeah, right. We see a lot of nice parking lots and a lot of nice back doors and venues.
Oh, my goodness. Well, Randy, I know that you've sung at some very diverse venues in your career. How does the response differ from, say, a country music audience to an audience of diplomats in Washington?
That's interesting that you wanted to mention that, because this year, it's different. It's scary. For me, walking out playing a country show in front of the audience that would usually come and see us, you get nervous because you care every night, but then once in a while you're asked, as we were earlier this year, to go to Washington and to do an acoustic performance, Lance Derry, Rob Houston, and I, and at the Kuwait Embassy. And so we're there and meeting all these people and trying to remember all these names and their titles, and it's a little intimidating. But there was a lady, and everyone called her Reba, I think mainly because they couldn't really pronounce her first name. She was from Kuwait, and so she was running this whole thing that night. It was a fundraiser for the Children's Hospital in Kuwait. So she wanted me to play she knows the chief of staff to the president, Joshua Bolt. She wants me to do this thing to him, like put him on the spot, ask him to come up and play and sing something because she's known him a lot of years, and he apparently had bands when he was in his teenage years and enjoyed playing music. So I said, okay, let's write this stuff down because I've met so many people tonight I can't remember this. But, Skip, I was up there. I pulled the card out of my pocket, and I'm reading his name and the chief of staff, and I say, Reba has told me that you might want to come up and play and sing something. I said, you know, and if you don't want to do something yourself, you can come up maybe play and sing this last song we're going to do, Forever and Ever, Amen. And then he starts getting up, and I'm thinking, oh, no. I can't believe you're doing this. And so he comes up, and I hand him my guitar, and he turns to Lance and said, if you'll just call out the chord changes. And I said, well. And then he asked me if I would invite, and I'm drawing a blank on her name, but another lady that works in the government there. Mm-hmm. They worked together in the bands when they were kids. And, you know, at that point, you know how dead time is on the air.
Yes.
Or on stage or when there's an audience listening, you kind of keep things moving. And all I could think of is, as she's coming up, and I stepped up to the mic, I said, "Does anybody play banjo?" And they started laughing. So it went from a very serious kind of night to a very happy atmosphere. It's amazing how that kind of thing can turn around like that. I mean, it is what it is, and all the speeches from the First Lady, and then Condoleezza Rice, and many other people talking too. So it was very serious. So I was scared to death.
Hmm.
And then once we got started, it turned into more a very lighthearted and very happy performance. So it's an interesting thing to do that.
That's pretty neat. You just mentioned Kuwait, and speaking of the Middle East, Randy, my wife Lenny and I, recently attended an event here in Albuquerque where you were singing in support of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's an important issue and topic to you, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think it has to be to anybody who professes to be a Christian. Israel, obviously, been in the news a lot in mm-hmm. last years, and always has been, always will be, and I grew up kind of a kid with no Bible knowledge, and I really didn't understand how much, would be Jewish people in general, for instance, mm-hmm. how they would look at people professing to be Christians and think, what are you professing? Who are you, and what do you claim to be? In other words, they were very standoffish. That's the best word I can think of right now.
Right.
But when you look at what they have gone through for thousands of years, the persecution that they have gone through from many people professing to be Christians, you can understand them seeing us in the light, and so being there in the light that they do, and so being there for Christians United for Israel is always important to me. And of course, you and I got to speak briefly that night in Albuquerque, and I'm going later on this year to Washington to do another with the Haggis, and it's great. It helps the Jewish people see that we, the professing Christians of this country, do stand with them. It's great that they see that support, that they understand that we do mean this, and we truly do understand, as time has gone by and we've learned more and more, that we as Christians, some people I think don't understand it, especially when I think back about what I heard when I was a child, some things that toward the Jewish people in general. I thought as I got older, it's kind of interesting, some of those conversations I would hear, that these people are talking this way about Jewish people and then going to church and worshiping a Jew. And Christians United for Israel helps bring knowledge to people who attend these events who maybe don't understand how significant the Jewish people are to Christians. We need them to explain where we come from.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Our origins. And,
yeah.
And it's not that we agree necessarily with every political maneuver that the state of Israel makes, but God made a covenant with these people.
That's right. He did. It goes back to the Old Testament, to Abraham being told, "I will make you father of many nations, mm-hmm. and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And if you believe the Bible, the Word of God, and I believe it to be that, I heard one preacher put it in these terms, and I think this is the best way to describe it. This is not a buffet line. You can't go through and say, "I like some of that," or "I think I'll pass on that part of it." You either believe it or you don't, and if so, then it's all the truth.
Amen.
It's all the Word of God.
Exactly. Randy, I was reading your bio before we got on the air, a little bit about your background, your history. You've won 6 Grammys and a lot of other awards. Now, when you were commuting to Nashville and you were looking for your first record deal, did you ever imagine this kind of success would happen?
No. I wanted to make a living in the music business, and it wasn't a thing like I wasn't looking at it like this. For instance, I want to do this because I think I can make a lot of money. It was nothing like that, because when I got involved in this business, when I was signed to Warner Brothers, think about numbers differences. Back then, if a country album sold 200,000 units, it was considered a success.
Mm.
Compared to today, if you make an album and you sell 200,000 units, you will get dropped from the label.
Wow.
So things change a lot as years go by, and I just wanted to make a living in the business because, to be honest, I love the business. I love music. This is the funny part about it. I don't know, and you and I have talked about this before, I don't technically know that much about what I do. I just love it. I just love to do it. It's a God-given gift, and my wife and I continued to pursue that. And as years went by, I began to study more and more about the Word of God. And, you know, I think the fact that we continue to pursue that and not give up, and that we, Lib and I both, grew more and more in knowledge of the Word of God and began to serve Him more and more as time went by.
Hmm.
I think that He always will honor that, and I mean, you're not going to outgive God, for instance. I've been so fortunate. It's unbelievable. I made this comment to somebody a couple of years back. I said, I probably know less about what I do for a living and have been more successful than anybody else I know.
That's just like God, isn't it?
It is. It really is. You know, in the music itself, every once in a while I write a song, and that's been that way throughout my the whole career, if you want to call it that. It's just like either it's on or it's off for me as a writer. Either it comes easy, it's like I'm taking dictation from somebody. It's that usually comes that quick when it works. But then again, there are a lot of days I sit, look at a paper, and nothing comes, and that's fine too. But it's wonderful. When you truly study the Bible and learn more and more about what it says that we are to do, and what is Ecclesiastes, I think Solomon given the credit by most people for saying the most important thing to do is just to enjoy whatever you put your hand
into. Yes.
To work-wise is talking about,
mm-hmm.
and obey God, and that really is the main duty of mankind.
Mm-hmm. Randy, go back to those early years. How hard was it to break into the business? Was it difficult? Was it intimidating when you take your project to a record producer?
Years ago, when we were talking with all the labels in Nashville, it was, I don't know that I'd say intimidating. I never felt really that much intimidation with these folks at different record labels. And I never got discouraged about being turned down. And we did demos, you know, and some original songs and some things I had co-written with people. And, you know, you'd go to a label and you would pitch it, as they call it, and there'd be a person there from the A&R artist repertoire, and that person can, you know, sign you or pass on you. And I got passed on for just a little over 10 years. And I could see getting a little upset after a few years of that kind of rejection. But I never got to the point of being, just saying, look, this is not going to work. We just kept on pushing and working, doing the jobs that we needed to do to make a living, of course. And in my case, that went from working with cattle and horses to building houses, and then working as a cook for about 3 years and 8 months, and then singing pretty much all through those years also. My wife and I literally knocked on doors, made appointments, played things for people, and then got passed for 10 years.
Wow. Wow. Let's go back even a little further to your teenage years. You had some challenges, didn't you, with
you know,
being a rebel?
Teenage years. I've always been honest about that. I'm sitting in my office right now, and it's funny. There, years ago, this is an example of some of the things. Years ago, we were playing in Florida. There's a police officer, C.W. Bird Mays, they call him. Everybody just, for whatever reason, called him Bird back in North Carolina. He came to a show one night, and they came, and Jeff Davis, our tour manager, said, "Do you know this name?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I know this name real well." He said, "He had something to give to you, and it's a pair of handcuffs." It's a pair of handcuffs that he put on me several times. And they're mounted on a plaque in here in my office and gym. And those years were a little chaotic. There were times that there are nights I don't remember. There are days and nights that are just, they're gone because of the amounts of drugs and alcohol. They're just, they're not there in my memory. I even woke up, I don't know if I told you this before or not, but I even woke up a couple of times not sure where I was and look around and see bars and gray walls and not know a thing about what had gone on.
Now, Randy, what drove you to that? What, as a young person, as a teenager, made you get into that? Now, I know what made me get into it because I had a similar background, but what was it you were looking for?
I don't know what I was looking for. I grew up, and I'm sure my dad realizes that there were some mistakes made. In other words, when you're growing up around people who are constantly drinking, partying, if you want to call it that, it's hard for you to do that and then to tell your kids not to. That doesn't work. That makes no sense, and it never will. But it's what I grew up around. I also was running with a crowd of people who were selling drugs, who were using drugs, who were drinking constantly. At just a very young age, I became hooked. That's the only word I can think of. I was like a drug addict and an alcoholic at a very, very early age. I had already been locked up a few times before 16 years old.
My goodness.
I had, even at 15, I had stolen my brother's car at 15 years old. And this sounds like I'm making it up. But it turned out before it was over that it was me driving a Chevelle, a little 68 model 396 Chevelle. And they clocked me at one point. I don't know what it was running because it only registered 120, but they clocked me at 145.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
You were 15 years old?
It lasted a while, and when it was over, before it was over, we had, I think, six police cars chasing me. And I finally lost control. The chief of police there in that little town, I cut across a one-way street, which was only maybe a quarter of a mile long. But he had pulled his car across there, and he was out of his car, waving his hands. And this, again, like a Dukes of Hazzards kind of episode or something, I hit the front of his car, knocked it out of the way, and kept going. And then finally I lost control. And when the first policeman got there, when all this was over, he was not a happy man. The window was open, and he reached in and he took me out of the car through the window by my throat. So it wasn't a good day for he or I, either one.
So Randy, what changed? What turned your life around?
The biggest part of turning my life around was actually meeting my wife, meeting someone and seeing a person totally at peace with, again, my dad having been someone who drank and partied, and then the other people that I grew up around, those influences I had, it was all a big party or a big fight, one of those two, you know, and usually both, and a lot of shouting, screaming, and that was just the normal everyday life for me. And then when I met my wife, I saw someone who was just so at peace with everybody around, and I was shocked by that. And really, I think she made me want to be a better person just by that example. And I think you and I have talked about it before. Mm-hmm. I remember when you were still in California, that influence that people see, that your walk, so to speak, is a very important thing, especially when you're people who are within the entertainment field. People are reading about you or hearing you. And so what you do and say is going to influence people, whether all people within the entertainment field admit that or not, or admit that it's important or not. It is, because you do influence people.
Right. Well, Randy, in just a minute, we're going to play an excerpt from your song, Three Crosses. Tell us a little bit about your inspirational music and that song in particular.
Well, the first gospel project that Kyle Lenning and I, Kyle's my producer, and in 21 years, I think there's only two albums that I made, or three albums that Kyle and I didn't make together, but... Inspirational Journey goes back several years, and the Three Wooden Crosses you're speaking about, written by Kim Williams and Doug Johnson. And I was listening to new material several years ago. Now, it's been about 3 to 3.5 years maybe now. And I was listening to new material, and it said on the CD I had, Gospel Compilation for Consideration, or whatever, something like that, you know, demos. And I heard some inspirational and some gospel kind of songs, and then this song comes on, a farmer, a teacher, a hooker, and a preacher. And I'm sitting, I was actually exercising while I was listening to the songs, and that one, that first line comes on, I said, what? This can't be a gospel song. And then I continue exercising, the song finishes, I think, well, I like the melody. I know I like some of it, but I don't know all that just happened. And I had to go back to the machine and hit the repeat button and go back and listen to the storyline. It's a very complex story when you think about it. 3-minute song. There's a lot going on here.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get an excerpt of that. We're going to listen right now to an excerpt from that song, Three Wooden Crosses.
There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go.
We're talking with Randy Travis, and that was a song called Three Wooden Crosses that tells a touching story. Now, Randy, I have in my hand right now, and I just talked to you about this when we got on the air, your latest, or not, well, your project Glory Train. I don't know exactly what that is in your album, career album, but it's your fifth gospel album, right, from Word Records?
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
What are your favorite songs in this project?
One of the more fun ones to perform is This Train, which the title of the album
right.
came from. And I found that it was written, I'm guessing, it's the 40s, and I want to say it was around 1947 that she recorded under the name of Sister Rosetta Thorpe. Do you remember that?
I don't.
Yeah, I had never, I'd never heard of her either, and I found that. And she had done a version of it, and so had Hank Snow. So I kind of learned I'm somewhere between those two versions. I'm certainly not the kind of singer that she. She's a phenomenal singer. She sounded like she had a 4-octave range. Mm. So I'm I have maybe 1 octave, 1.5. But anyway, that one's a lot of fun to do. And then there's another. The old standard that everyone would know, and that being Precious Lord. That I really, for whatever reason, I just love to perform that.
Now, what put it in your craw? Why are you doing the song, Oh Death? Is that one of your favorites?
I just like that melody. You know, that particular song is one of those, and most of the time, when I'm looking at new material, whether it's songs that are standards like this, that album is, for the most part, standards that everybody recognizes. I'm still looking at the lyrics first and then the melody.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those, I heard the song and I was not familiar with it. The old death I knew was the one that Ralph Stanley did in the movie Old Brother, Where Art Thou?
Sure, right.
Yeah, and after hearing his version of that one, there is no way I would try that one. I mean, he did that song, and it's been done. Nobody's going to touch that performance. But I heard this demo, and I don't remember who was singing on the demo, and I liked it. I just thought it was a neat feel and wanted to try it. I didn't know what it would turn out like. Well, you never do. As far as that goes, when you go in the studio, you start experimenting. It's like a big rehearsal when Kyle and I go in with all the guys that we work with. And that was just, I don't know, I thought it was a great piece of writing. Once I got past the melody and focused in what the words are really talking about, it really is brilliant.
And Randy, how many records have you done altogether?
Albums, I'm not even sure.
You've lost track.
15, oh, over 15 anyway.
My goodness.
I'm not even sure.
Well, not only are you a songwriter and a musician, singer, you have a long list of TV and movie credits. You've appeared on a number of Touched by an Angel programs. What was that like?
Oh, it was great. Those folks, of course, Touched by an Angel was on the air for about 9 years.
Yep,
if I'm not
remember.
Mistaken. And I did seven Christmas shows. I don't know why it ended up that it was all the Christmas shows, but seven altogether, and they were great. You know, Martha Williamson is just a brilliant writer, one of the executive producers and the main writer. Everything that was written within that show went through her to be read, corrected, if not written from page one on. I mean, some scripts she would just write over a weekend. She's really a gifted writer. And the whole crew was always the same. Every time I went back, it was like the same people running cameras, the lights. And so that tells you, out of that many years, it's a great group of people.
Hmm.
So we had a lot of fun. I'll tell you a funny story. I did one episode where I had Keb Moe, you know.
Sure.
Keb Moe is.
Yeah, I love it.
He baptized me.
No kidding.
Yeah, he did in one of the episodes. So, several things were going on. It's winter time, so they have circled this little area in the water where the baptismal was going to be, but still it was pretty cold, and so they give us these. Not like a normal wetsuit. I don't even know what you call this, but it's a suit that. It keeps you a little warmer. In other words, you don't feel water getting in quite as fast, but it does gradually get into your skin. But anyway, I have that on, and then I have to carry a man who is playing my father, and I ran over. I'm a small guy. I weigh 155 pounds, at, usually on the high side. And I ran over. I asked him. I said, "Hey, man, how much do you weigh?" He said 180 pounds. I said, "Okay." And so I get that wetsuit on. Then I get in the bus where nobody can see me, and there's a weight belt in there because, you know, I've been going to a gym for 30 years pretty much every day. Well, not every day. 6 days a week is what I usually do. So I cinched that thing up just as tight as I can get it. So Keb Moe is in the water. He baptizes me first. But I'm in the water with that suit on, with that belt around my waist, and when he leans me back to baptize me, I can't keep my feet down to save my life. My feet fly up in front of the camera, and they're hollering, "Cut. We got to do this again."
Oh, my.
And so I had to go get everything dried off, hair dried, makeup done again, reshoot that thing again. But I dug my feet down into the mud to stay down and then go pick up my dad and carry him out and do that part of the shoot.
That's funny. Now, I just found out you were recently in a film called The Wager for Pure Flex Entertainment. Tell us a little bit about that project.
Yeah, The Wager we did last year, and it's a Bill Myers book based on that book. And it's about a guy, it's like you're combining there's a man who is I'm playing a character who is an actor who's been nominated for an Academy Award. So you have within this script this guy making a living in that field, which is tough enough. Then he keeps hearing these things and reading these things that take him to, like, the Beatitudes, living the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And if that can be done. So within this one script, you have that trying to literally live the Sermon on the Mount, and then you have, like, the story of Job going on at the same time. So it's an interesting piece of writing, and I've not seen an edit yet. It has not been totally finished. I hope to get a copy that Lib and I can see within the next, say, 2 to 3 weeks.
Hmm. What about your future plans? Any more acting plans, or what do you have on the horizon?
We've got some scripts and one book that we're trying to option and turn that into a script. Some are inspirational or gospel. It's funny. Some people within the entertainment feel they've come up with this more politically correct, if you want to call it that, and we'll refer to it as inspirational and not gospel. And there's all that mess that you know.
Yes.
All too well, I'm sure. It is what it is. It's, you know, it's Christian-based film, and yes, we have some of that, and we have some other things. I love the Western genre, and I honestly hope I get to work in something else like that in the future, too.
Randy, I don't know if our listeners know it or not, but you've received not only a lot of awards, but you have a star on Hollywood's Walk of Fame. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and it's a big honor, but you talk about feeling out of place.
Where is it exactly?
I don't even know. I can't even remember exactly. If I were going to try and tell you, I mean, it's close to the theater, the
Man's Chinese,
the Chinese theater. But I can't. I couldn't go back there if I had to, without someone showing me. And you know, there's Martha Williamson showed up that day and spoke, and then John Voight was there that day and said a few things, and it was a very uncomfortable thing. It's a great honor. It really is. But I felt so out of place. I didn't know what to do with myself.
Well, Randy, I know you, and I know that the rewards you're after are heavenly rewards. So how do you deal with keeping the right perspective in the industry that you're in, the entertainment industry?
Every man that's married can probably relate to this answer. My wife's good about that. You know, if you start to get your head a little too high, your wife can bring you right back down.
Amen.
Real quick. But that is a good question, and my real answer is, for me, it is a very important thing to hear the Word of God being taught, and I want to say this to you, Skip. I've going back 9 years or so, when we lived in town in Santa Fe, and you were on the air on television. I told you this when you and I first met, that I listened to you then, and you just have a wonderful gift. You know, you have a great knowledge of the Word of God because you've studied it. You put in the time, the school time. Your knowledge base is huge. But you have a wonderful gift for teaching, and I love to hear you, whether it's radio, television, or there in person with you, whatever. But that, I just wanted to say that.
Well, thank you.
And the most important thing for me to remain, I still deal with, and I told you this when we did the first interview, if you want to call it that, in California. I still deal with the anger issues. That is my weak point and always will be, I guess. That, again, being someone who believes the Word of God from beginning to end, literally as it reads, you're going to get attacked in your weakest areas.
Mm-hmm.
And that is mine. If I don't have enough time to pray, enough time to hear the Word of God, to read the Bible, then things I feel like things start closing in a little too much, and I tend to get angry then.
Hmm. Boy, Randy, thank you for your honesty in that, and thanks for this interview.
Now, oh, man, you're welcome. It's an honor. Again, you are someone I admire a lot. I truly enjoy here.
Well, back at you, my friend.